Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be in verse 4 through 10 again. Last week, we started walking through these verses. We were talking about peace and three imperatives for peace. And so I want to go through the first two. We went through the first two, and I barely touched on three. And so I want to finish number three tonight. And so the first thing that we talked about that you see here, well, let me just read the verses and then we'll talk about what we talked about last week. Chapter 4 of Philippians, beginning in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so the first thing we talked about, if we want peace in our lives in the midst of difficult circumstances and situations, in the midst of chaos, is that we are to pray to the Lord. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We go to God because of who God is. And this fit well with, not this past Sunday, but the Sunday before lesson about Godward prayer. Because He is who He is, we go to Him. You wouldn't want to go to anybody else. Why would you want to go to someone with less power or less wisdom? And so we go to God. We pray to the Lord. And then the second is ponder what is excellent. Ponder that which is excellent. So he says, if there is anything, finally, brothers, whatever is true, honorable, and just, and pure, and lovely, and commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think upon these things. A lot of times we get in the midst of our circumstances and whatever that is, and we start to dwell on our circumstances. Or we start to dwell on those things that aren't true. And so we get news or we hear something and our minds begin to fill in the blanks. We don't know if that's true or not. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then we begin to review those things and we begin to mull over those things. And then those things become reality or truth in our lives. And it brings anxiety in our lives because we know we cannot do anything about tomorrow. We cannot do anything about the situation. And so instead of that, we need to dwell on the things, think about the things, meditate on those things that we know are true, the things that are honorable and just. Well, how do we know those things? Because they're revealed to us in the Bible. They're defined for us. Not what we think is honorable, not what the world defines as honorable or true, but what the Bible defines as honorable or true. This is one of the reasons why memorizing Scripture is so important, because when you get in these situations and your mind begins to grasp onto whatever that circumstance is, and it begins to create its own reality, you need to train yourself to come back and begin to recite Scripture. Who is God? What is the gospel? So we talked about that. Reciting and preaching and rehearsing the gospel to yourself. And as you do that, it reminds us of these truths and the promises that we have. And those are the things that you dwell on. And so as you go to a God and pray, and as you meditate on things that are true and right and honorable and all these things, then peace, you have this peace in your life. But there's a third thing here. And he says in verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." And so we need to practice gospel-centered righteousness. Now, I think it'll be evident as I walk through here, but not just our own righteousness, not the righteousness defined by the world, not what we think is righteous, but what is gospel-centered, not righteousness out of our own effort, but righteousness that comes from Christ. And so Paul tells them to put into practice what he had taught them. He says, put into practice what you have seen in me. Put into practice what you have received from me. Well, what is that? It is the gospel. How do we know that? We'll turn back to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 9. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul says, and it is my prayer, so this is what he is praying for them, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. This is what Paul is praying for them. This is what he then desires for them. He prays that their love would abound with knowledge and discernment so that their lives would be lived to the glory of God. So that's a summary of what he has just prayed for them. However, in the middle, he shows how this takes place, right? Because he says, I want you to grow, or that your love will abound more and more with knowledge and discernment, and ultimately your life will come to the glory and the praise of God. But here's what happens. You have to approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruits of righteousness. An abounding love, guarded by knowledge and discernment, allows us to prove what is excellent. So we want to abound in love, right? But that love has to be guarded. Why? Because we think love means something different than how the Bible defines love and what we should be pursuing. And so we will just let everybody do whatever because we love them. Or we'll give whatever because we love them. There's absolutely no boundaries. Well, here is how there's boundaries. Knowledge and all discernment. Right? Knowledge of the Word of God and discernment that comes from the wisdom from the knowledge of God. So our love has bounds. Now, not in the sense of we withhold love, but in the way that we love and what love means and all of those things. And so with this love that has guarded by knowledge and discernment, it allows us to prove what is excellent. So we go through our life and we are saying, that is excellent, that is excellent, that is not excellent, that is not excellent. So we're approving what is excellent. And so the implication is that as you live your life pursuing what is excellent, then you're going to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, and then you will also be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So here's what happens. When you love with knowledge and discernment, you begin to understand what is excellent. And so then, as you live your life through that, then you will, at the end, be pure and blameless, and then you will also be filled with the fruits of righteousness. So what is he talking about here? Well, pure and blameless is the putting off of sin. It's pure. It's purifying. So there's you're not pursuing sin. Filled with the fruit of righteousness is putting on good works. So there is righteousness right there. Now, this comes through Christ. He tells us that. So what is he saying? Because of the works of Christ on our behalf, we have a righteousness that is not ours. We talk about this all the time. Christ's righteousness is put on our account. So because of his righteousness, we are able to do works of righteousness. That is what he means by fruits of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. This is not a righteousness that is yours. This doesn't come from your effort. This comes because of the gospel. That's why it is a gospel-centered righteousness. Because of what Christ did, you now can have fruits of righteousness in your life if you put your faith and trust in him. And so, in essence, Paul wants them to grow in their understanding of truth, which will transform their lives into ones that reflect the righteousness of God and his glory, and to his glory. That's what salvation is. We accept Christ as Savior. His righteousness is given to us. It is then transforming power of his righteousness begins to be seen in our lives. So now righteousness is lived out because of his work, and those are the fruits of righteousness. Well, who's that going to bring glory to? God, because it's not our own effort, it's not our own righteousness, it's the righteousness of Christ. That's what he has prayed for them. This is what I want for you. And so then we can assume that if Paul prays for a gospel-centered righteousness for them in their lives, then that's what he taught them, that's what he exemplified for them, that's what he wants them to practice. So that's how we know that this is a gospel-centered righteousness that he is calling for right here. All right? But how does living this righteousness bring peace? That's the question. I think there are two ways, and I think they are sort of two sides of the same coin. Now I'm going to give you both here right in this point, and then we're going to unpack it. So living a righteous life avoids the chaos caused by sin and proves the presence of God in your life. I'm going to say that again. Living a righteous life avoids the chaos caused by sin and proves the presence of God in your life. All throughout the Bible, God tells us, he warns us that sin leads to destruction, chaos, upset, and death. All right? It's all throughout the Bible, both in stories and both, so that's implicitly and explicitly. Sin leads to destruction. All right? The paths of sin, they end in chaos. They end in a ruined life. They end in a ruined marriage. They end in ruined relationships. That's what sin does. And there's warnings about that all throughout the Bible. So we know that pursuing sin does not result in peace in your life. It results in other things, destruction, chaos. That's what it brings. And not only does it bring chaos in our own lives, but it usually brings chaos in the lives of those around us. So it's not just my life doesn't have peace, but my sin now creates chaos and disrupts peace in other people's lives, family, on the job, whatever it is. So sin doesn't lead to peace. On the other hand, if you'll observe, you know this, even a non-Christian, so someone who would not say, no, I confess Christ, but they would practice, if you want to say it this way, the Ten Commandments. They just have rules in their life. And those rules in their life sort of put boundaries in their life. And so they will pursue good works. Well, there is some sense of peace in their life just because they're not pursuing a life of sin. And so all that does is just tells us that if you practice a life of righteousness, there's this practical understanding that there will be some sense of peace in your life because you're not pursuing sin, because sin brings chaos and destruction. So I think that's the first side of the coin. But there's a second side of the coin because of this. Remember, Paul is not talking here about this just sort of general peace. He's not talking about what the world thinks of as peace, like an absence of chaos. He is talking about a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, this is a peace that you can count on even when it doesn't even make sense for you to have peace. This is a peace that comes not because you avoid turmoil, but it comes in spite of the turmoil and the chaos and the circumstances in your life. This is a peace that you cannot manufacture on your own. It's a peace that cannot come from you. So it is a peace that is grounded in the grace of God. This is the peace that Paul is talking about. That is different than a general peace, an absence of war or an absence of chaos or an absence of the consequences of sin. This is a peace that comes only because God gives it. So, what do we find also in the Bible? God's promise of blessing for our obedience. That's why this is sort of the other side of the coin. And here it's no different. Paul says, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. It is a promise that he gives because you practice righteousness. If you practice these things, the God of peace will be with you. So it isn't just peace that comes, but it's the God of peace that comes. Did you see that? There's a difference. It isn't just that God sends peace. It's just that the God of peace will be with you. So God himself is going to be with you. Now look, I don't believe that for in the Christian's life that is there's ever a time where God is not with us, that somehow he leaves us. And the reason for that is because that would mean that the Holy Spirit would have to go and then come back. But we know in the Bible that he indwells us, that he seals us. And so God is with you. He doesn't like, oh, you've messed up, so now I'm out of here. And so now you're practicing righteous, I'm back in. That's not how it works. Now we're back to work salvation. Well, if that's the case, then why does Paul say, if you practice these things, then the God of peace will be with you? What does it mean? Well, I think Paul is alluding to the fact that the fruits of righteousness are evidence of your salvation, which is a guarantee of the permanent presence of God. That when you are living out this righteousness that is in you, those are the fruits of righteousness, that gives evidence that you are saved, which then says, well, then God is with you. He will not leave you. The permanent presence of God through the Holy Spirit is with you. So he's talking about a righteousness that only comes through Christ. It comes because you have put your faith and trust in Christ. And it's because you continue to put your faith and trust in Christ. First to save you, now to transform you. So every day, what do I tell you? You wake up, who are you trusting in that day? That's the assurance of your salvation. The assurance of your salvation is not a card with your name on it that has been signed by a counselor who counseled you when you walked the aisle. There's nothing wrong with that, but that shouldn't be where you get your assurance from. You get your assurance when you wake up tomorrow and you're like, I'm trusting Christ today because I realize my need. Right? And so you go and by faith you are living out your salvation. Well, that is evidence that Christ is in you. That is evidence that Christ's righteousness is in you. And so Christ's righteousness is given at salvation and it's beginning to produce, or it is producing fruits to the glory of God in your life. All right, so follow this. Living a righteous life that glorifies God gives evidence of the righteousness of Christ received at salvation. And then salvation means God's presence, and God's presence means his peace. It's the presence of God that brings you peace in your circumstances and situation. But what is the assurance that God is with you? Your salvation. Well, how do you know you're saved? The fruits of righteousness that are produced in your life. That's why Paul says, if you trace it back the other way, if you practice these things, if gospel-centered righteousness, that there's a righteousness that's being displayed in your life, the fruits of true righteousness, then the God of peace will be with you. That means because of your salvation, God is with you. He already is with you and will not leave you. Now, he is the God of peace. Why? Because he brings peace to any situation. Because he can do that. When God is with you, you have everything you need for life and godliness, no matter what the situation or the circumstance that you find yourself in. You have the promise that God will provide for you, even in the worst of times. You have the assurance that God loves you, even when no one else seems to love you. You have the hope of a far better life when life seems to be undone. You're guaranteed that the grace you need for the moment is yours for the asking. It will not be withheld, and it will be given immediately. That's what's so good about his presence. He's not sending his peace, and it comes via snail mail. God's presence is with you. When you ask for the grace, boom, it's there immediately. It is yours. It means that you have a firm foundation that you can stand on when the earth is crumbling, though the mountain go into the sea. Trusting God's presence in the midst of chaos brings the peace that passes all understanding. God is there. The question is, do you trust that he's there, and are you trusting everything that that means? Righteous living gives the evidence that he is at work in you and therefore already present. So you think that works, right, can just be, I want to please God. That's not the only reason that we have works. God is pleased with you because of Christ, but certainly he is pleased when we bring him glory through our lives. But there's another reason you should be pursuing good works, because it gives evidence of the Christ in you. And when you are sure, when you have a firm foundation that I am saved and there is absolutely nothing that can take that away from me, there's nothing that can change that, then there's peace in your life. Why? Because you begin to realize that, yes, I am God's child. Look at all the promises that are mine. This is what the gospel dictates to me. And so it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. You begin to look at these and go, that promise is for me. That's not just some distant words on a page that only the pastors can claim. No, that promise of His presence or His grace or His provision or whatever it is mine. And therefore, if you will trust in that, then the peace comes. Then there's a settledness in the midst of whatever the situation. And so here's the question. What has you worried tonight? What has you anxious tonight? What is it that you cannot get off your mind? Consuming your thoughts. You know those times when your dad would tell you, when you get home, you are going to get a spanking, right? So for the next 2 hours, what did you think about that, right? That's all you had on your mind. And so your friends would come up and they'd say something funny and you'd laugh, and then all of a sudden that'd pop in your head, and, oh, that ain't so funny no more because I'm fixing to get a spanking when I get home. It consumes your thoughts. It takes over. It controls you. What is it that's causing you to lose your appetite? I can't eat because I'm so anxious, I'm so worried, I'm so caught up in whatever this is. Maybe the school called again today. Maybe you and your spouse had another fight. Maybe you're worried about how you're going to pay the bills that are sitting on your desk. Maybe it's the meeting that you have with your boss tomorrow or the conversation that you have to have with your family tonight. But let me promise you something. And the promise is that not one of those things is causing you to be anxious. Not one of those things, whatever it is in your life, whatever the circumstance, I didn't name it, but you know what it is as soon as I asked, that is not causing you to be anxious. Because there is nothing that can cause you to be anxious, to be fearful, to be worried. See, when you and I become anxious or fearful, it's because we've ignored the gospel, both in how we view our circumstances and how we deal with those circumstances. We have forgotten the gospel. We have taken the gospel out of the picture, and all we see, not with eyes of truth, but we see with our own eyes. Not with eyes that are honorable and those things that are excellent, but we see with our own eyes. We've taken the gospel out, and then in dealing, now we've got to deal with the circumstance. So what do I've got to do? I've got to change my schedule. I've got to get my hands on it. And so we've taken the gospel out of not only how we see it, but how we deal with the circumstance. And so no wonder we're anxious. The circumstance is not causing us to be anxious. It's the fact that we have taken the gospel out and we are dealing with it on our own. That's why you're so worried, because you know you can't handle that. You don't know what's going to happen with that meeting tomorrow. You don't know how your boss is going to react. You don't know what's going to come in the mail tomorrow or not come in so you can pay those bills, or how you have no control over that. And yet we try to put our hands on it, and there is absolutely nothing we can do, and we work ourselves up. See, God's promise of peace is not conditioned upon the size or the complexity of your circumstances. But His promise of peace is conditioned upon your faith in Him. Are you going to trust Him? So the real question tonight is, what has convinced you that God isn't who He says He is and will not do what He has promised that He will do? That's the question. What has convinced you that somehow God is small? That God cannot do what He's promised? That God is not who He said He is? What in your life has eclipsed the gospel? What in your life has become so big, you've allowed it to become so big, and you've built it up so much that the gospel, you don't even see the gospel, you don't even think about the gospel in the midst of your circumstances or your situation? What situation has arrested your attention away from God? Whatever it is powerless against the work of Christ in your life. Whatever it is powerless against the work of Christ in your life. See, when anxiety overcomes you, you are not powerless. When fear overwhelms you, you are not powerless. Because of the gospel, you can have victory. And so this means there is absolutely nothing taking place in your life that warrants the response of fear and anxiety. That's why he says, do not be anxious for anything, or do not be anxious about anything. Because there's nothing that says, yep, you should be worried about that. No, the gospel says and dictates and declares that in your life, there is nothing that has victory over you. There is no fear, there is no anxiety that can control you. You are no longer bound to that. But you have been freed from that. You no longer have a spirit of fear. But it's because of the work of Christ in you. So don't now turn away from the work of Christ and try to handle this situation. Turn back to the work of Christ and let Him handle the situation. And you rest there. And so in those moments when anxiety rush in, trust Christ and fight for peace as Paul has instructed. And so what does that look like specifically? Very practical things right now. All right? The three things that we've already talked about. First, you need to pray. But you need to ask God to forgive you for your worry. You need to ask God to forgive you for your anxiety. You need to then ask Him to forgive you of your sins. We're talking about living a life of righteousness that ensures God's presence in your life. One of the reasons that we may not have assurance is because we have unconfessed sin that we will not bring to God. And yet He's waiting to forgive you. And so we come to God and we say, I confess this sin, but not, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Name them specifically. Forgive me for worry. Forgive me for doubt. Forgive me for that wrong attitude. Forgive me for saying those things that I have said. So we're cleansing our heart. Then praise God for all that He is. And name specific characteristics. God, I praise You because You are. I praise You for all wise, all powerful, my provider, my rock, my refuge, whatever characteristics. You begin to name those and you thank Him for being that and praise Him for that. And then thank Him for all that He has done in your life. Name specific things. You need to get your eyes on the grace that is already there and evident in your life so that it will encourage your faith to trust that the grace will be there tomorrow or where you are right now. So you begin to look back and you say, thank You, God, for this and for this and for this. And I see Your grace happening here. So you thank God for your family, or you thank God for your church family, or you thank Him for your health, or you thank Him for whatever it is. And it begins to, in your mind, what Paul is talking about, begins to get your mind thinking on the things that are true and thinking on His grace, and then ask Him to give you the grace you need to overcome your fear or your anxiety. And so we are praying, and we're praying specifically as we fight against fear. But we're not just praying, oh God, please help me to be more strong. Help me not to be scared. No, that's not what He's saying. We want to get our eyes on God. We thank Him. We pray for forgiveness. We thank Him for who He is. We praise Him for who He is. We thank Him for all that He's done. Now our mind is beginning to get on these things that God has given us to say, look, I am trustworthy. Look, You can trust me. Look, You can trust me. I will take care of You. I will take care of You. And then second, we need to ponder. Stop mulling over in your mind things that you do not know to be true, things that you do not have control over, and things that keep your focus off of God. Don't spend your time thinking about your circumstance. Now, obviously, you have to use wisdom. You have to act. You have to know what's going on, so you have to think about it. But we don't dwell there. Because when we begin to dwell there, then we get caught up in that and we begin to feel fearful because we become so small compared to our circumstance. And we are, and that's good to recognize that, but that doesn't mean you try to handle the situation. So you think upon other things. Start meditating on what the Bible tells you is true and honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable and excellent. What does the Bible say is excellent? What does the Bible say that is true? What does the Bible say that is something that is honorable? Those are the things you need to be meditating on and specific to your situation. So I don't know how you're going to pay the bills. I don't know any more than you do. But I know what's true. God has promised to provide. I know it's true that my world's not coming to an end because I have to give up cable TV or whatever in order to pay the light bill. I know it's true that God has provided a body of believers that I can ask help for if necessary, that maybe we can see what we can. I mean, we need to be thinking, what does the Bible say? What does the gospel say? Does the picture of Christ on the cross bleeding for your salvation shout to you that God's not interested in your bills? No, it tells me that He is interested. It tells me that He comes down into your life in order to solve those issues, those problems. And so start with the gospel. Start thinking, what does the gospel tell me about God's grace and His love and His mercy and His power and His forgiveness and His whatever it is? What does the gospel tell me? Think upon those things. Preach it to yourself. And then rest on all that's yours because of Christ. Because of what He did on the cross, you can rest in the promises that have been given to you. That you are clothed in His righteousness. That you have everything you need for life and godliness. That God's grace is available to you. All of that is because of Christ's work. And then praise God for His grace. Praise the Lord for His sacrifice. Think about all the promises that are yours. And then finally, after we've prayed, after we've begun to get our minds on those things that we need to be thinking on who God is, if your life bears the fruits of righteousness, then trust that He's with you and rest in His presence. Now, of course, the question is, what if my life doesn't bear the fruits of righteousness? That's a good question. That's a good question. And you need to be thinking about, because if your life does not bear the fruits of righteousness, but the fruits of the flesh, then you do not have the promise of God's presence. And yeah, I can see why you would be anxious and fearful. But when you begin to think, what is God doing in me? And I can see these fruits of righteousness. Okay, God, thank You for my salvation. You know what that means? That means You're ever with me. That means I'm not alone in this circumstance. I'm not alone in the midst of this chaos. I am not alone in the midst of my circumstances. God, who is God, is with me. He is with me. So living righteously doesn't mean the absence of difficulty. But as you're living righteous and it affirms your salvation and therefore the presence of God, you begin to ask yourself, but what's bigger than God? Nothing. What's more powerful than God? Who is smarter or wiser than God? Who can do anything to me without God's permission? And the answer is nothing and no one. So if He is with me, and I'm assured of that because of my salvation, then I can rest in His presence. I can know that what's going on in my life, I'm not walking through alone. And so you can have peace even if the water's coming up over the boat and threatening to sink it. Because at any moment, at His choosing, when He desires, He can stand up and say, peace be still. Done. Because He's that powerful. And if He doesn't, you can still trust that whatever He is taking you through and whatever path He is leading you down, it is for your good and it is for His glory. To produce righteousness, to produce works that reflect Christ, things that honor Him, and things that are for your good. Have you thought about that maybe whatever you're facing, whatever you're walking through, whatever you are so fearful of is actually God's gift of grace in your life because He is transforming you, changing you to make you more like Christ? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that our desire to bring glory to God so that we have to be transformed to be more like Christ so we can bring Him the most glory? It doesn't mean we sit back and say, well, then never mind, I'll just, whatever happens, happens. I don't have to do anything. No, but it means that as I am doing, I can do so understanding that I don't have to be fearful of the circumstance. I can actually, in some ways, embrace it because God is using it in my life. And so I can rest. I can be settled there. So what if you don't pay your bills? I mean, is the world over and end and life? No. Now, you need to be a good steward. You need to be a good testimony. But if for no other reason of your own, you've been to the hospital and the bills are skyrocketing, is God smaller than that? No, He's way bigger than that. Rest in His presence. Let's pray. Father, thank You that You love us, that You care for us, that You teach us, that You carry us, that You discipline us, provide for us, protect us, build us up, encourage us, heal us, that You have given us brothers and sisters in Christ to love and encourage. Thank You for the promises that are ours. Thank You for the Word of God that relays those promises and the truths and Your character and Your person. Thank You for work. Thank You for rest. Thank You for minds that can comprehend what You have given to us and revealed to us. Thank You for the promise of peace. As we walk through a world that is in utter chaos because it is pursuing sin head over heels. And Father, thank You for the gospel. Thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, so that we might know the righteousness of Christ. Thank You for raising Him from the dead so that sin and death would be defeated and we would have ultimate victory, and that we would have the hope of eternity with You. For without the work of Christ, none of those other things would be. And so I pray for these here tonight, and whatever it is that has grabbed their attention, whatever it is that is pressing them to be fearful, challenging them to be anxious, tempting them to break down, God, I pray that it would be overshadowed with Your love and Your grace and Your mercy and Your peace that comes from all of that that we've talked about. So give us the faith to trust in the truths that have been revealed and to act in accordance to that faith, to pray, to meditate on those things that are true and right and excellent, and to trust in Your presence because of the salvation that is ours in Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.